1 John chapter 5. We will continue tonight. Just one verse. 1 verse, but it's a good verse. So, and to kind of get the sense of where we're going, let's start in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 13. We'll pray, do our review, and then we'll get into verse 13. But starting in verse 1, chapter 5, 1 John, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He, Jesus, the Son of God, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has that life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have that life. I write these things to you that do what? That believe what He just said, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Gracious Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for sharing with us Your character, Your attributes, but even more than that, thank You for instilling within us or giving to us the Holy Spirit, so that He can testify with our spirit, so that as we follow Your commands, as we love the brothers and sisters in Christ, that as we are growing and maturing in our faith in You, the Holy Spirit can testify to us and to give us assurance of our salvation. And Father, help tonight to be a strengthening, encouraging time. And I am sure that on a Wednesday night that there might be very few in this auditorium tonight that might be struggling with their salvation right at the moment. But I also know that there might be times in the future that they do. I also know that as others listen to the sermon in the days and weeks and months to come that are struggling with their salvation, that it could be an opportunity to provide them either assurance or the realization that they need to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so I ask that You would use Your word and what is said tonight to help and to encourage and to teach us from it. And I'll thank You for it in Your name. Amen. All right, let's review. What were the three major issues facing John's audience? The spread of persecution, and then also the development of false teachers and false teachings, and which included the rise and growth of which specific false teaching? Gnosticism. All right, and then the four purposes that that we see, and we're going to talk about them tonight, but the four purposes that John had in writing it. First, that he would make what complete for us? Our joy complete. Second, so that we would not sin. All right, and then he was writing them so that we wouldn't be led astray by the false teachings and doctrines, And then lastly, we're finally getting to the fourth one, so that we may what? Know that we have eternal life. Good. All right, so then a couple other review questions here. What do we call the belief doctrine that Jesus was made flesh? So God in the flesh, what's the big word we use for that? Incarnation, good. So that is the incarnation. But then really the side, the next step from that where Jesus was fully God and fully man is, it's that big long two. Yes, the hypostatic union. Yes, that big fancy word there. The hypostatic union. But we need to learn these things, don't we? All right, now instead of just saying, oh, they're big fancy, I don't want to learn them. We learn them, we're a little bit educated so we don't look ignorant when somebody else brings them up. All right, so last week, who preached last week? Pastor Nathan, you weren't here. You could have listened to sermon audio, looked it up. All right, Pastor Nathan, no excuses, you're a teacher, you know better. All right, my dog ate my homework, I don't care, you should have done it over again. All right, so remember what we learned last week from Pastor Nathan. He gave us four applications from verses 9 through 12. God can and is to be trusted. All right, we can trust God. We can trust His Word. You know, if God said it, I can believe it. And what is it? That's good enough for me. All right, so then we believe. We keep on believing in His Son. There should, and that's what we're going to talk a little bit even more about tonight. We continue believing, and that's what helps to give us that assurance and give us on the confidence of our salvation. And then think on what you have in Christ and praise Him for it. All right, so this is kind of rhetorical, so just kind of think about it, but you don't have to answer this. But what do we often hear in life that are the certainties? And I'm sure if your mind went where I went, was to Benjamin Franklin, right? And what did he say? The only certain things in life are death and taxes. All right, and often that's what we hear, and we make jokes about that, or we make comments about that. But you know what? If you're a follower of Christ, there are more things that we can be certain of. And that shouldn't just be, well, yeah, I have to pay my taxes, and I'm going to die one day, and that's the end of it. No, there's more than that for a believer. And as we read 1 John, as we study 1 John, I want us to understand that John's bringing a lot more things to the table that he says that you can know these things. You can know them for sure. And the word that he uses for know is this settled conviction of the soul. It's not just like, well, I know 2 + 2 = 4. No, in my soul, I'm convinced that this is true. That what he's saying is something that I can grab a hold of and I'm not going to let go of it. You know, no matter what, this is a truth. This is a value. This is something that can take me farther and take me through life if I put my faith and trust in it. And so when we read it in the ESV, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, who has a translation that has something longer than that in it? All right? A few of you, right? So if you have a King James, a New King James, there's additional words there. All right, and it says, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. All right, so what do we call this? We call it a textual variant. All right, we look back, and as the different translators have gone through the different Greek manuscripts, some of the Greek manuscripts included the ending there, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Some don't. And so depending upon the translation committee, some of them included that, some chose not to, based on which ones are older, which ones have more of one or the other. And so that's kind of the way they come up with that. Now, the King James and the New King James both add that to it. The ESV, the NASB, and NET, others do not. All right, now, as we look at that, though, does it change the meaning of the verse? All right, no. Does it add a little bit to it and give us a little more assurance of what John's talking about? All right, yes. All right, I would say yes. All right, so, you know, the point of the verse is that, you know, the last part of that you may know that you have eternal life, and then, you know, the addition of that those that believe on the name of the Son of God, or that you're continuing to believe in the name of the Son of God. All right, so what is it that gives us the assurance of the eternal life? The belief in the name of the Son of God, which is what John's been arguing all throughout the book. And so it's not changing anything. It might be giving us a little more clarity or a little more emphasis on that, but it doesn't change anything doctrinally in that. Now, there's also another slight difference in the translations, and again, just to bring it to your attention, it's not really going to change the meanings of anything too much, but if you look at the King James, the ESV, and the NASB, which one looks different? All right, the ESV. All right? So, in the King James, he says, these things have I written, or the translators put that. And in the NASB, these things I have written. The ESV just says, I write these things. Okay? Now, why do we take the time to mention stuff like this? Jennifer says she doesn't know. Pastor?
So you're not ambushed by—
all right, so you're not ambushed by somebody else. So if somebody brings to your attention, well, my Bible says this, and why did you say that, and back and forth, that you're at least aware of it. That, and again, we're going to talk about it. Is it changing the meaning? No. Does one help to explain maybe a little bit better? And again, we as we read things, as we comprehend, some might understand better one way than another. And that's, you know, in my opinion, I kind of like the King James or the NASB. And I'll show you that. I'll show you why in just a minute, rather than the ESV in this situation. All right. So in the ESV, every time John talks about writing something, all right, and we saw that in chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, 2:26, and then now 5:13, each time in the ESV, it's written as you see on the screen. We are writing, I am writing, I write. All right, so if you look at the King James, the New King James, the NASB, and other translations, you'll see that it's more, they all follow more this pattern, where he says, these things we write, and then I have written, and I have written. All right, so what do you see as the difference between the ESV and the other translations? All right, if you're a grammar person, hopefully you get this. All right, really the tense, as we interpret the tense of the verb there. All right, so all of them have we write or we are writing, then I am writing or I write, I have written, as opposed to I write. So there is a, in my mind as I was studying this, I thought, you know, the ESVs, they're purporting a different tense, or they're showing it a little differently to us. All right, now, I'm going to ask you this, and then we're going to kind of go back and explain some things. So, what is the method or the style of writing that John often uses? We talked about it a lot in Revelation. We've seen it in 1 John. It's another weird word. Grayson, you want to take a stab at it? You got the last one, huh? Okay, we're going to get to that, yes? It starts yes. Right, the recursive parallelism, okay, remember? And again, this is just review, trying to get you to remember things. Repetition's key to learning. So recursive parallelism. So John states something, and he goes back and kind of repeats himself. And he goes back, repeats himself, and adds to it. All right, so in this case, four times we see where John says, we are writing, I am writing, I have written, I have written. So as we look at that, well, what is he writing? Why does he keep repeating these themes? Why does he keep going back to, I wrote this, I'm writing this, I've written this, I've written this. So I want to go back tonight and look at that. And then I also want to look at something else that he repeats over and over and over throughout his letter here, is that we may know. That we may know. All right, so the whole point of verse 13 is what? I write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know. Well, what else has he told us that we need to know? So we're going to look at those things tonight. So go back to chapter 1 and verse 4. We're going to use our Bibles a little bit tonight, but it's all within 1 John, so you won't have to turn too many pages. All right, so in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. All right, so John is using a present indicative active tense for write. Now you say, well, you know, that's a lot of words. I really don't care. What does that mean to me? All right, basically, and I'm going to really try to simplify it for us tonight. John's telling us what he is presently doing at that time. All right, so as he starts the book, he says, I personally am physically writing to you at this time. All right, so it's that present tense, it's active, he's the one doing it, it's indicative, it's a fact. He is the one writing it, doing what he's doing. All right, so in chapter 2, verse 1, there he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And I know I'm reading out of the ESV, so bear with me. I didn't bring my New King James with me to read out of, so we'll read out of that, but I'm kind of going to reference back often to the New King James on the screen. So in this verse, John's using a future active tense for write. All right, what does that mean? All right, well, we know future means something not today. All right, it's something tomorrow, the next day, whenever. And so John is telling us that, again, he is presently writing at that time, but he's writing in order to help the reader with something in the future. So I'm writing to you now in order to help you after you read this in the days to come. Right, so this is something that he is referencing that he is physically doing at that time, but it's a help to the reader, to the audience. It should help them in the days to come. And we're going to come back and look at what these things are. All right, in chapter 2, verse 26. All right, here he says, I write these things to you, or I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. All right, so here he is, he's talking about the false teachers, and in this verse, John's using an aorist indicative active tense. Now, we don't reference aorist much anymore because that's more of a Greek thing, and so I won't test your memories or your knowledge here too much, but what that means, aorist is a past action with really no definition of time. All right, so it's something that took place in the past, but we're not defining exactly when it took place. But the indicative tense means it really did happen. All right, so it's not a question of, well, maybe it did, maybe it didn't. No, John's saying this really did happen, or this really is happening, this really did take place, but he's not defining exactly when it was that it took place. So how do we illustrate that in today's terminology? Well, I can tell you I went to college. Now, does that tell you when I went to college? No, it just means sometime in the past I went to college. I've reared two children. You know, same thing. Doesn't tell you how old my children are. Doesn't tell you what they're doing. Doesn't tell you whether I was a good dad or not. Any of that. It just means that I had two children and they've reared them and they're older now. All right, so it's telling you something about the past that is a fact, but I'm not really giving much definition to that or more definition to that. All right, then as we look at chapter 5 and verse 13, again we see, I have written these things to you who believe in or on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. So again, John is using the aorist indicative active tense here. So it's the same type of tense that he used in 2:26. So what John's trying to get across to the reader by using that tense is that, yes, I wrote this. Yes, I've written these things to you, and it is a fact. It is me. It was me that wrote them, but it's still relevant. No matter when you read it, no matter at what point you're reading it, it's still going to be relevant. There's still truth in it. It's not like, well, that was old truth and this is something, you know, that's not relevant anymore. It's still relevant for us today. All right, so now let's go back and look at these four verses again. So go back to chapter 1, flip your page. Chapter 1, verse 4. All right, in verse 4 he says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Well, what are the things that he just wrote? Well, if we go back to verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All right, so as we look at these three verses, what is it that John is writing about? All right, well, first, what does he say? I'm giving you eyewitness testimony to who Jesus is. Myself and these other apostles, we saw Him, we spent time with Him, we knew Him personally, and I'm going to record for you my testimony, what I saw, what I heard, what I watched happen. These are things, it's not like, you know, third hand or gossip or, no, I saw it. I know it happened. It's a fact. And then what is he declaring? He's declaring that Jesus was God's revelation of Himself on earth. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did come. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was or is fully human, fully God. These things are true. And I know it for a fact. It's within my soul that I know. I have total confidence in them. And then he says eternal life is given to all who believe on Jesus the Christ. That there is eternal life given to them. And then what does John expands upon them all throughout the book? You know, as he begins writing in chapter 1 out in verse 5, and you know, he just keeps going over and over and repeating those three things in slightly different ways, giving more information, more support for them as he goes throughout his letter. All right, so if we look at chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." All right, so what are the things that John is writing about here? Well, go back to verses 5 through 10. He says, "This is the message we have heard," because he just said, "I'm writing these things," or "I'm writing here." So, you know, what things? So we look back, we try to read the letter here, and what is he talking about? So in verse 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Then we jump down to verse 1b. And he says, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly this love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So what is John's purpose in this section of the passage? He's trying to write things that will help us to not do what? Not sin. To live holy. To understand what, you know, how we need to live our lives. All right? So in that, you know, that was where he's writing present but future. You know, because as he's writing them, you can't do anything about your past. You know, the past, if you've sinned in the past, if you have things in your past that you're ashamed of, you know what? You confess them, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John says, okay, that's in the past. Confess your sins. God will forgive you. But now it's time to move forward. It's time to go on. It's time to step forward and say, you know what, I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to allow my past sins to defeat me. I'm going to move forward and get the victory through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because He is my propitiation. He is the one that died for my sin. He is the one who I have my faith and trust in. So I can move forward trusting in Him and have victory through Him and through what He's done. It's not what I do. It's through Him. Then we go to verse 26. All right. And again, you know, as he's writing here, what are the things that John is writing about or written about? So let's go back up to verse 18 and kind of work our way down. He says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. All right, then what does he say? I write these things to you to those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true, is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. All right, so what are we looking at here? He's trying to help us from false teachers, false doctrine. All right, and so this is where it's that aorist tense, where he's writing things to us in order to keep us steadfast and keep us secure and so that we don't stray from the faith. All right, and in 1 John 5:13, okay, our verse for tonight, he's writing these things who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. So again, the question here with these things is John just referring to verses 1 through 12? Is he referring to everything that he's written in his letter at this point? Or some even would say, is he referring to all the writings, you know, the Gospel of John and 1 John? He's referring to all of it. Okay? So, you know, and again, you know, is it really going to make a huge difference? Which it is. But we might get some insight by considering how John ended his gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book of the New Testament. Who knows, how did John end that in John 20, 30, 31? All right, anybody remember? Can you quote it? All right, I'll help you out. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, but are not written in this book. But, what does he say? These are written, everything that he's written in John, all these things are written so that what? You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. All right, so in John's gospel, what was he referring to when he said, these things are written? He was really referring to all the miracles, all the signs, everything that he wrote about Christ in his gospel. Not just what preceded this, but everything was included in that. All right, so as John was writing his gospel, what was the purpose of the gospel of John? It was for people to believe on the name of the Son of God and believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, 1 John is slightly different because we know that John was writing to whom in 1 John? Believers, all right? So he's not writing that we might believe the Son of God. No, he's writing to people that already have believed in the Son of God, but now he's writing that they might have assurance of their salvation, that they won't be caught away, that they won't allow the things of this world to distract them and to take them out of the church. So it would seem that at a bare minimum, John is referring back to verses 1 through 12. More than likely, he's referring back to his whole letter of 1 John and creating bookends. All right. So why do I believe that? All right. Because in chapter 1, verse 4, what did he say? He said, I am writing these things, right? And he listed his three major premises. He said, this is why I'm writing, and these are the things I'm writing to you so that your joy may be complete. Well, or do we have joy when we doubt our salvation? You know, is that a fun, you know, and if you've ever been there, if you've ever had doubts, it's very troubling. You know, you're not like living the victorious Christian life when you have doubts and struggles about your salvation. So he's writing that our joy might be full, and he just gave us his three premises as far as why he, or what's going to be included in the book. And then as he gets to 5:13, how does he kind of summarize that and wrap it up? He says, I've written these things, past tense, all these things that I've written are so that you can have the assurance of your salvation and know that you are in Christ. So it would seem to me that, yes, verses 1 through 12, if we went back and read them for sake of time, we won't. But if you go back, sure, of course, it relates to all of that, because what is John saying in verses 1 through 12? Well, again, he's talking about those that believe in that Christ is born of God, but we're overcoming the world, the testimony concerning the Son of God, the water, the blood, the Spirit, that all testify of Him. So yes, yes, if we believe those things, we do have assurance of our salvation. But I think we can go back further in the book and we get assurance from chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, as well as chapter 5. So there's more there than just saying, well, it's just the first 12 verses of chapter 5. But whichever John was referring back to, we can be confident that what our assurance, we don't find our assurance in one verse, one chapter, one book of the Bible. Our assurance rests upon what? The finished work of Christ. We believe in Christ. We put our faith and trust in Christ. And we have the sum total of the Word of God that we can go back to. And we can go back to and compare Scripture with Scripture and relate them and pull them together and realize that, you know what? All of this was written by the Holy Spirit, and all of this gives us confidence and assurance of our salvation. So now John's kind of starting to wrap up his conclusion in 5:13, starting with his main argument in chapter 1. And he's argued throughout the letter that the witness of the apostles is true. And again, we won't look at these references for time. If you want to jot them down, you can go back and look at them, or I'll send you my slides later if you want them. But of course, we already read chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 4, he references again the testimony of the apostles. And he says, you know what? As apostles, we were with Christ, we saw Him, and we know what we saw. We're confident of that, and we are expressing that and sharing that with you now. And then he also expressed what? And argued that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. Over and over again, chapter 2, 3, 4 times, chapter 3 several times, chapter 4, chapter 5, we see it over and over and over again, that Christ is the Son of God. And that we have to believe that in order to have this, our faith in Him and have assurance of salvation. And then lastly, he argues that our eternal life is given to all who believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, it's a gift. It's given to us. We don't get it. It's not something we've earned. It's not something that we've purchased. It's not something that we have done to get. And so, no, God has given us that because of our belief in Christ. And he repeats that over and over again as well. All right, so coming back to our verse, what are the things that John has written? Just kind of review. All right, he said Jesus is what? The Son of God. He says Jesus was fully human and fully God. Jesus was sinless. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. Jesus gives life to those who believe. Jesus is the only way to God. These are all things that we've studied so far on Wednesday night. If we go back and just kind of look, read through chapter 1 through to where we are now. All of these things, John comes out and says, all of this. I just went back through the Scripture, through the sermons, and said, you know what, these are things that were really highlighted in sermons that we've heard so far from this book. Now, to whom has he written? I've already asked you that. It was believers, those who believe in the Son of God. So what was his purpose in writing these things? Well, he tells us in the verse that you may know. And then if you have a King James or a New King James, then he says, and that you may continue to believe, so that you can know and continue to believe. I don't want you to know one day and doubt the next. No, I want you to continue to believe and continue to have assurance of your salvation, that these things are true. And John has spent a lot of time talking about things we need to know, hasn't he? If you've been with us in the series, it seems like almost every week we've covered something where John said, you need to know these things. By this we know. And what does he often say? By this we know if. By this we know if. So all the way back to chapter 2, verse 3, what does he say? By this we know if we keep his commandments. You know, so again, as we go through this, ask yourself, if you want assurance of your salvation, and when you're struggling with the assurance of your salvation, you can go back and ask yourself these questions. Am I keeping his commandments? On a daily basis, do I strive to keep his commandments? Yes. Do I fall? Do I mess up? Do I not keep them all the time? But is my heart, is my desire to keep his commandments? Well, John says, by this we know, if you're keeping his commandments, then yes, you have salvation. All right? He says, by this we know in verse 5, if we walk like Christ, if we act like Christ, if our lifestyle is patterned after the lifestyle of Christ, then yes, you can know that you have eternal life, that you have the Son, that the Holy Spirit lives within you. So, let's take a sidebar here. How did Christ act? Well, verses 9 and 10 tells us that what? We have love for believers in God. Jesus loved. Jesus had love for his Father, and he had love for his disciples. He had love for all people, of course, but specifically for those that followed him and for his Father. We see in verses 15 through 17 that he rejected materialism and a love for this world. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Because why? They're not of the Father. They're of the world. So the encouragement is what? Love God. Reject the materialism. Reject the things of this world. And focus on God and your love for Him. And then in chapter 3, verses 3 through 10, he talks about living a pure life. And again, he mentions love. Loving the Father, loving the brothers and sisters in Christ, loving people. You know, he says, if you tell somebody, I love you, but I don't put words and actions to that, what good is it? So we live a pure life. We love. We keep his commandments. We walk. We act like Christ. We show our love with actions. We see answers to prayer. By this we know if what? If we see answers to our prayers. That gives us confident assurance. That gives us help knowing, okay, yes, I might not get every prayer answered. And I know often we struggle with that. But when we do see an answer to our prayer, and when we know it's not just coincidence, when we know that God has intervened on our behalf and has done something specifically for us, that can give us, or should give us, a confidence and an assurance that, yes, I have the Son of God. And then he says in verse 24, the Spirit abides in us and testifies with our spirit. So as we're reading the Word of God, as we hear it preached, as we hear it taught, and I hope you're in a good Sunday school class and hearing the Word of God taught, I hope you are in service as much as you can be to hear it preached. If you listen to podcasts and other sermons and study the Word of God on your own, what is all of that helping you do? It's helping the Holy Spirit have more opportunity to teach you and to implement truth into your life and apply it to you. All right, in chapter 4, he says, by this we know if, what, we confess Christ publicly. That we're making confession, that we're pronouncing, hey, I am a follower of Christ. That we're not ashamed to do that. In the workplace, that to our neighbors, to those around us, we're able to share Christ with them and to share our testimony, to tell them. And as Pastor has said, it's not just necessarily memorizing 8 verses and telling them. No, it's just telling them what Christ means to you, what Christ has done for you. Having that peace of knowing let me tell you what Jesus means to me and how much he means to me and what he's done for me in my life. And sharing that. In verse 6, we're discerning of the truth and error, whether it's doctrinal, moral, absolute. In verse 13, we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us so that we are growing and maturing and not just stagnant in our lives. And then in chapter 5, we see where he says, by this we know if what? We love God and keep his commandments. So many things that we could go back through the book and say, when John says that you may know that you have eternal life, well, how do I know that? Just go back. By this we know if. You know what? Every one of those can be a test question. You know, true or false, yes or no. You know, and go through and answer them. You know, get alone with God, get alone with the Holy Spirit and say, you know, let me go through these things and can I be honest with myself? Can I be honest to answer these things? Because assurance comes by believing the promises and character of God. All right, well, how many of you would agree with that? You know, we know the character of God, we know the promises of God, and we can believe them. And that gives us assurance that God doesn't change, that you know, God is who He is, and we can have confidence and assurance in that. But for some people, they struggle with that. All right, because they might have struggles with really having faith in something and really because maybe their upbringing, their background, and people have let them down and backed out on things. And so, you know, yes, they would say, I believe God, I have faith in God, but I struggle with that. All right, so what's the other way that John presents to us that we can have assurance? Examine your own life. Examine your character to determine, is God working in your life? Again, we go back. By this we know if. You know, are you keeping the commandments? Are you growing? Is the Holy Spirit communicating with your spirit and testifying with your spirit? How many of you remember back when we went through 2 Peter and Pastor came up with this chart for us, these building blocks from 2 Peter chapter 1? All right, and what is it? We have our faith. You say, yes, I believe in the name of the Son of God. I have faith. Well, then start asking yourself, do I have moral excellence? Am I building upon that knowledge? Am I building upon the knowledge to self-control and upon the self-control perseverance and upon the perseverance godliness and upon the godliness brotherly kindness and upon that love? Are these things evident in my life? Am I growing? Am I building? Are they evident? Because these are the you know, again, we compare John to Peter. They're saying the same thing. Their testimony matches. And so these are tests. These are ways in which we can know that we have assurance of our salvation. So why do believers doubt their salvation? You know, because I'm there. There have been times in my life that I've doubted salvation. You say, well, you've been a pastor for 30 years. Yeah, you're right. But I've still doubted from time to time. You know, so why is that? Why do we do that? Well, one, emotions. You know, emotions at times can be stronger than doctrine. And, you know, and we allow our emotions to begin to control us. And yes, our head tells us what the Bible says, but our emotions are fighting that and trying to guide us and lead us in a different direction. Often in suffering. What happens when we go through suffering? You know, is God really there? You know, would God really make me go through this? And we start questioning because of the suffering that we are enduring and that we're going through. You know, unconfessed sin. You know, if we fail to confess our sin properly, then that just starts building up a wall between us and God. And at some point, then, you know, it's kind of like, you know, if you say something mean to your wife or your husband or your coworker, and every day you just, you know, you're mean to them. Well, you know what? And if you never apologize and just every day you say something mean to them, after a while, you know what, they're just going to back away from you. They're not going to want anything to do with you. And if we don't ever confess our sin to God, you know, what does Scripture say? Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. But if you're never drawing near to God, what are you doing? You're getting farther away from Him. So yes, by your unconfessed sin, your relationship with God is falling apart. Through an undisciplined life. You know, our assurance is often directly proportionate to our obedience. And if we're not living a life of obedience, then it's very difficult to go through what John just said and say, oh yeah, I know I'm saved, but I just don't follow anything that he says. It's very difficult to do that. You know, I'm an upright citizen, but you know, at night I rob banks and, you know, I steal from people, but I'm a good citizen. No, you'd say, no, you're not. You're a liar. And that's what John says, right, throughout his book. You know, if you say this and do this, guess what? You're a liar. The truth's not in you. And so when we begin doubting, we can start asking ourselves, you know, am I just being emotional right now? Am I going through suffering? Do I have sin in my life that I'm not willing to confess? You know, am I not obeying the things that I know that I ought to be doing? False teachings and teachers will cause us to doubt. You know, how many times have you heard a message, or not, hopefully not in our church, you know, but you've heard a message somewhere, or somebody that, you know, you think is a big name preacher somewhere, and you hear him say something, you go, wow, you know, that's really, I haven't heard that before. And you start thinking about it, and you know, it starts to maybe cause you doubt. Instead of going to the Word of God and saying, what does the Word of God really say? Was He saying the truth? Was He teaching truth? We just take His word for it because of the name of Him, or the letters behind His name. And so we have to be careful of that. You know, cultural influences. Timothy mentions that in chapter 1, verse 2. Demonic influences even, that are working in conjunction with our old nature. And Paul mentions that in 2 Corinthians. And so there's many reasons why believers will doubt their salvation. So what is the key to defeating our doubt? Well, again, what does John say? Continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Continue believing. Don't quit. When the doubts come, fall on your knees, ask the Holy Spirit, you know, why is this, you know, why do I feel this way? Why is this plaguing my mind? You know, work through me, show me this. And you know what, Holy Spirit, I believe in you. I believe in Christ. I believe in the name of the Son of God. Give me victory over this. And continue to trust in God. Continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And Father, I pray that you would give us peace. I pray that if there are those that are struggling with their salvation, that you would either give them assurance that they are a child of yours, or that you would make their lives miserable until they fall before you and humble themselves and confess Christ as their Lord and Master. Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. I pray that you would watch over us, bring us together again on Sunday for worship and for teaching in Sunday school. I ask that you would continue to give wisdom and guidance. In your name, amen.